Lots to look into. Revelation chapter 4, titled The Message is The Majestic Vision of Heaven. And when we read this tonight, as you go through Revelation, you're going to see majestic views. That's all we're going to, they're just amazing sights. Things that John is trying to articulate that probably he has no reference, he has no way of really expounding on in the way that's going to be clear to us. And we praise God that the inspiration of the Holy Ghost gives us exactly what we need for tonight, as you'll see in this. So, all right, we're in Revelation chapter 4 and the majestic visions of heaven. And as I said, we're going to kind of jump right into it with the slide and catch up on some lost time here. Let's begin reading in verse number 1 as I open this up here. All right, I think we're all ready to go. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat upon the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardis stone, and there was a rainbow around about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within. And they rested not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Love, by the way, verse 11, I love that last phrase. Why are we here? We're here to bring glory and honor and power to God because we are here for his pleasure. Amen. Do you ever think of that? That we're here to be pleasing to God. And I hope tonight that you can find a way to be pleasing to God. You don't have to worry about pleasing man. Amen? You don't need to worry about pleasing the guy across the street. You just need to worry about pleasing one person. That's God. And by the way, if you're pleasing to God, you're going to be pleasing to your neighbor. If you're pleasing to God, your husband, your wife, they're going to like you a lot better. Amen? Oh, they might not say it, but they will. The truth of the matter is, being pleasing to God is our one goal. It is for thy pleasure we are and were created. I'm here to say I want to be a pleasure to the Lord. That's not the message, but we can sure spend a little time there. The title of the message is talking about the majestic vision of heaven. And when we consider this, John at this point is going to start articulating things that really are going to be maybe we don't have the answers to. Last week we looked at what potentially was the rapture. I see some similarities in the fact that there was a trumpet. I see that there was a calling up, which we know that Thessalonians talks about how that on this earth we're going to be caught up. That's what rapture means. And so we see some similarities there. We know that John is going to be not in this seeing earthly things, but he's seeing spiritual things in heaven now. He's not looking at the earthly churches. He's looking at the scenes of heaven. And what a different scene that is. In verse 2, it says, immediately he was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne. So we're going to look at several different things on this passage in chapter 4 that we can maybe articulate. The first one tonight that we're going to look at is the authority that we see in heaven. And that's what we see in verse number 2. It says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, behold, a throne was set up in heaven, or set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So we see there's authority in heaven. God has the ability of being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this throne is signifying there is great authority in heaven. Let me ask you this tonight. The world will try to tell you they're in charge. But who really is in charge? Here's the question. It's going to be God. It's going to be the one that holds the throne, the authority. The Hollywood crowd likes to say that they're in charge. They set the pace for what's popular, do they not? What clothes we wear. Now, none of us are following the trends of Hollywood. I'm looking here, and I think we're all pretty common. But in general, the music industry, the entertainment industry, maybe even the socialites of our, is that a real word? The rich people of our day all try to tell us that they're in charge and what's popular, what we should eat, what we should drink, or what we should wear. And I love my wife. She likes to get a bargain, and she'll pull out when she goes to the thrift store. So many thrift store people here. All right, good. You know what I mean. You go to the thrift store, and you find something that says maybe Guess on it, right? And it's maybe a purse or something. Maybe Chadwick. Is that another one? I'm just throwing names out. I don't really know. I know growing up, we would get something like Buster Brown, or what were some of the clothes that we would find? You'd just get really excited about, you know, the Oshkosh Bagosh. Yeah, we would be in the thrift store, and we'd find an Oshkosh Bagosh for only 50 cents. And we're like, whoa, this is the best thing. It's an Oshkosh, and we got it. And we're so excited. You know, the world tries to tell us what's good. And we know that some of those are, you know, the Oshkosh for their quality and such. But the truth of the matter is the authority that is really we find is not found on this earthly plane. We can go to D.C. and we can sit across the desk from president of our country and he has a certain amount of authority. We can go to Europe and we can sit across from the Queen of England and she's old, by the way, but and she has a certain amount of authority. But the true authority is not in the potentates. It's not in the kings or the presidents. It's not found in the Hollywood crowd. It's not found in our state or local government. Those are small authorities. It's looking at the throne in heaven. First thing that John saw was this throne. First thing he saw, I have a feeling when we get to heaven, we're not going to be looking for who's president of the United States. Amen? We're not going to be looking at who's in charge of the WHO, the people, that whatever that stands for, the World Health Organization. We're not going to wonder who's in charge of FEMA or whatever else. The truth of the matter is, it's going to be looking to the throne of God. And each one of us, we see that the authority is represented by this throne. And we also see the singularity of this throne. It says, immediately there was, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. I love this. We only serve one God. Now, we know God is in the triune nature. We're going to see later on in chapter 5 as we identify that Jesus Christ comes as the Lamb and takes the book from the throne. We know that there's the triune God, but may it be clear, there's only one God of creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, the Word was with God. All things were made by Him, singular. Just one God. Go to Genesis if you can. It's not in my notes, but I love Genesis. I believe it is Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to look at that thing. It said in verse number 18, and the Lord God said, Genesis 2 verse 18. And I like to always point this out because God has the ability of being singular and plural at the same time. Now, I can't do that. If I talked about myself the way God talks about Himself, you would think that I was crazy. Amen? Because I can't be singular and plural. When I write letters to my kids, many times, maybe you do this as well, I'll write a letter and many times I'll start out with, hey, I wanted to say hello to you, and then I shift over, and all of a sudden I'm in the we form. And we love you very much, and we are, you know, and all of a sudden I'm talking about the we, and what I mean is my wife and me. And really it's a good illustration because really we're one flesh. We become close enough that I can go I, we, and it's not awkward at all. In a grander sense, we know that God, in verse number 18, says, and the Lord God, singular, said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. So how many people are we talking about? Well, how many gods, when we look at the pronouns and such, are we talking about? Singular, right? It's talking about the Lord God. No S is there. It says I, singular, right there. And at verse 19, it says, out of the ground, the Lord God, singular, formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam and Eve, Adam that he would call them, and whatsoever. I want to skip down. I'm running short on time. Where did it went away? Let me see. I lost it. Give me a second here. I've lost my train of thought. Where did it go? We're looking for the we in it there, if anybody finds it. Now, we're going to find it here in a second. And it talks about, so God made man in our image. Let's make man in our image. Did I just miss it? Why am I not finding that? All right. We'll come back to that later because I just simply can't find it. And so I'll make sure we revisit that again. But when we look at it, and out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast. And I'm still looking. And thank you. That's it right there. Oh, thank you so much for finding it for me because I was going to lose my mind. In verse number 26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image. And so we see the singularity that we just spoke of right there in verse 18. But in verse number 26, and God made the, verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after its kind. And God, singular, saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in what? His image. Notice the way he weaves the ours and the his together, meaning that this, we serve one God. Now we may have three natures, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but make no mistake tonight, there's only one God in all creation. Jesus Christ is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and so is God, as we would call him, God the Father. The reason that the people in the day of Christ got so offended when he said that he had the ability to forgive sin. Remember, they dropped the young man down from the, I don't know if he was young or not, but he dropped the man down from the ceiling, and he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh, everybody was up in arms. Why? Because only God can forgive sin. The truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ is God, God the Spirit is, the Holy Spirit is God, and God the Father. We see the singularity in heaven of one throne. Now we know that there are some other seats there as well. We know that we're going to look at those in a few minutes, but there is only one throne that God sits on. So we see the authority that we want to look at tonight. So number one was the authority, and then let me work with my PowerPoint as well. Number two, we want to see the beauty. What we're looking at tonight is not just the authority, but we see there's a lot of beauty, and we're going to see that over and again as we look in to what heaven might be like. There's things that just would have to be described as beautiful. I don't think I could paint a picture. I'm not an artist, by the way. I tried to go online and look for some renditions of what this might have looked like and everything. Nothing looked good. It all looked like cheap clip art to me. There's really no way to define this. Maybe if I had some skill or some talent. I know we support a missionary that does artistic work and such. Maybe he could do it. I cannot. But I do know this, we're going to look at the beauty, and we see that in verse number 3, and it says in verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardis stone. And there was a rainbow around about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And the seats I saw 24 elders sitting upon clothed in white raiment. And they that had on their heads crowns of gold. So we see, what's the beauty? Well, the beauty is something that maybe couldn't be expressed in a real clear way. And it reminded me of 1 Corinthians 2:9. You might write this verse down and write it in your notes. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ears heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We can't imagine it. In short version, the short version of that verse is, our eyes can't express, seen, have never seen it. We've never heard anything like it. We've never, nothing even in our heart could imagine what the things that God has prepared. And I believe that's referring to here on this earth, but certainly going into eternity. What is it going to be in like? I remember years ago, somebody said to me, came to me and says, what's heaven going to be like? And I had to answer. I said, I honestly don't know. I mean, I don't know what it's going to be like. I know that there's certain things that we know that there's no storms in heaven. We won't have a cloudy day. We won't have this the what we see here. There's no night in heaven because we'll ever be with Jesus Christ, who is the light. I mean, it's going to be totally different. The same. Somebody asked me, what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to rule and reign with Christ. What are you going to rule? I don't know. Amen. But whatever it is, it's going to be good. We can't imagine it. There's no way to wrap our head around it. Now, we know this. This verse is not just, this verse talking about here in 1 Corinthians 2:9 isn't just for the now. It's also for the beauty and majesty that we see recorded here in Revelation. Each part of the vision that we see here as it gives description can be maybe a glimpse of what heaven is. We see several things. We saw letter A, and let's look at all these here real quick. We saw the jasper. Now, I had pictures of each one of these, and I just chose not to put them. They were just clip arts that I pulled off of the web, and but these are precious stones. The jasper, according to Matthew Henry, the jaspers would have been a transparent stone. Now, every jasper I saw looked more red and more solid, except for one. I did see one that was more crystallized, a crystalline jasper. But where he got that, I don't know. But I do know this. Each one of these is very precious and was used in great way in even going into the Old Testament, into the priest and how they had these same stones on their breastplate. And so the jasper there. This jasper could have signified the glorious perfection of God. Now that's what Matthew Henry said. I don't know where he got that. But I know it's precious. I do know that. And they say the sardine, now I called it a sardine stone at first, and I said, that can't be a sardine stone. Because when I pulled that up, it was a can of fish. And I said, that's not what we're talking about. It's a sardine is how you phrase it. And this stone is a picture of God's justice. It's a red stone. It's called sardis or a sardine because it was obtained from the sardis in Lydia. And so we see this gem is also listed among the precious stones in the high priest's breastplate. Turning your Bible to Exodus chapter 28. Go to Genesis. You were in Genesis. Keep your book in place in Revelation, of course. But let's go to Exodus 28. Maybe you'll see a little bit of this as well, just right after Genesis there. In verse number 17, it says, "And thou shalt set it in a setting of stone, even for rows of stone. The first row shall be a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row." So we see here the reference of this sardis stone. We also see a reference of it in Ezekiel 28, verse 13. I won't have you turn there, maybe just write that down. But in Ezekiel 28, 13, it says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, very precious stone was thy coverings, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day when thou hast created." So these are the references of sardis. Now, of course, this one's not talking about God. This was talking about that. Who is that one talking about? Anybody remember him? This individual? Oh, let's turn there then. Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28, this is talking about someone else that was supposed to bring glory to God, was very similar to God. In fact, he wanted to be as God. Yeah. There's only two references I can find. There was one other reference but in Ezekiel as well, but talking about it. So we see this Sardis, but it's basically, when we turn to Ezekiel 28, in verse number 13, it goes on to say, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee, so wast thou upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stone fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And so this is obviously a reference to Satan. So the two references, both are there to particularly show a preciousness, though. This is, of course, before Satan fell. And God is one of those that has a preciousness about him. The two pictures there, the one of the jasper and one of the sardis, are to signify the preciousness and the uniqueness of God, the beauty of him. The other thing we see here in this, as we go to Revelation again, going back to that, we see the rainbow. And the rainbow, of course, is something very precious to God. Anybody remember what the rainbow is for? What is it for? Promised to never flood the earth again, remember? Now, this rainbow is a little different because it seems to have an emerald hue to it, right? But let's look at that. It says, and he that sat was to look on like a jasper and a sardis. And there was a rainbow around the throne in sight like unto an emerald. So it had an emerald hue to it maybe or something, but it was a rainbow. This is to signify, of course, the promises that God chooses to keep, in my view at least. Why would you reference a rainbow if you're not going to remember the promises of God? You know that Christ is and God is someone we can rely upon, someone that we can know is true, and that's certainly signified here. The other thing we see, if we skip down just a little bit, we're going to see that there's some thundering and some lightning. And these things right there, we see those. What would those signify? These are the things that we are experiencing. Verse number 5, and out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So the other thing that we could look at as far as visually are these lightnings. I put thunderings and voices because they all seem to go together, but it's lightning, of course, that's all you're going to see. But this lightning, what do you think lightning would signify? Lightnings, thunderings, and voices. How about the power of God? Anytime you look into the lightnings and thundering, it's signifying the power of God. And certainly we've been in lightning storms. Anybody been in severe lightning storms? I mean, California doesn't really get those. But I mean, every once in a while we do. But I remember back east, I was in Texas at basic training, and they had a lightning storm. And I never seen lightning go sideways before. And I've always seen it kind of go down and, you know, squiggle its way down and such like that. But I saw lightning go down and sideways and up again. It was amazing. And I was just thoroughly impressed by the lightning from my safe place that I was at. I did not want to go out in the field, that's for sure. So these wonderful pictures. Now, you know, you say, well, what do they all mean? Well, notice this. It does not ever give a clear picture of what Jesus, or what God rather, looks like. It's not identifying him as a man. It's not identifying him as this is what his face looked like. This is what, now we'll see in later on what Jesus looks like. But I think it's just important to know that he's just painting a picture. God is painting a picture of majesty, of beauty, of power, of promise. All of these things that we see in here. And that's, I believe, what we're going to see in heaven. When we see God, we're going to be looking at his power and his majesty. We're going to look at his beauty and his purity and all that we see there. So number one, we saw the authority. Number two, the beauty. Number three, what do we see on that? We see the occupants. There's some people, some things that we can look at. And that's what we want to look at here. So what are these occupants that we see here? There's a few here that we see. Before you look at your slide, anybody want to identify them? Yes, ma'am. All right, we got the 24 elders. Anyone else? Don't look at the slide, of course. It's not up there. Good job. Way to go. Anybody else? We got some, I got them out, angelic beings, yes. There's one more. No, not the eyes. That's the angelic beings, but there's one more. Before the 4 and 20 elders were introduced, there's somebody that's, yes, Melinda, you have your hand up. No, we talked about them. That's the angelic beings. God. We're going to put the one who sat on the throne. We can identify him, by the way, as God, because Jesus later on is going to show up as the Lamb that takes the book from the throne, and so we're going to see that. That's in chapter 5, rather. But we know that there's the one that sat on the throne. We know there's the 4 and 20 elders, and we know there's these angelic beings. Now, again, can you imagine the sights that John is seeing here? Especially when I can understand the 4 and 20 elders, those are people. We're going to look at those, who they were, possibly who they are, things of that nature. The one that sat on the throne, we just identified him, what he looked like. Now we're going to identify him as who he is, and he is God. He is the one that sits on the throne. We know this for several reasons. Number one, because the 4 and 20 elders are casting their crowns at the throne of God. Okay? And so we know that's God. So let's look at each one of them. Number one, letter A, the occupants are, number one, who sat on the throne. Now, who sat on the throne? We can see that in verse number 3 again. It says, And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardis, and there was a rainbow about him, and the throne in the sight like unto emeralds. And round about the throne there were 4 and 20 elders. We'll skip down. Let's go down to the latter part. We see in verse number 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, so these beasts are praising and giving thanks, and the 4 and 20 elders, they say, they have a certain phrase too, and 4 and 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him and that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. So the one that sat on the throne, you could put in that right next to your notes, that one is God. God is being worshiped there. We have two entities that are worshiping him. We have the angels, those angelic beings that worshiped him, and we have the 4 and 20 elders worshiping him. So we can identify who it is. Now, letter B on that, the second occupant would be the 4 and 20 elders. They have 4 and 20 seats. Now, I'm no longer going to say 4 and 20. Can I just clearly say it's 24? All right? I don't need to be old English tonight. All right? There was 24 elders, and they sat on 24 seats. Now, these are not seats like thrones that override God, but they certainly are there as seats that surround it. Now, who are these people? And here's my answer. I don't know. And nobody else does either. Amen. There's some guesses, but it never tells who they are. And we don't need to add to it or take it away. But I would be curious, does anybody have any opinions? These would be opinions, of course, because the Bible doesn't teach us who they are. We'll look at it in a little bit as to maybe what they can't be, but go ahead. Webster? Where to go right here? Is letter C is these angelic creatures. And there's 4 living creatures that definitely would be angelic, and they share a very similar kind of linkage to the Old Testament. And we see that, go back into Revelation, we'll read about them. Very unique, and I could have drawn pictures of them. I could have really just kind of artistically drew these out for you, but I chose not to. Amen? Since I'm not an artist. In verse 28... or verse 7 rather, excuse me, chapter 4, verse 7, verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So we're going to, let's go to Exodus chapter 37. Exodus 37, this is going obviously Old Testament now. And like Webster said, you're going to, every once in a while you'll find these visions will overlap and you'll see, oh wow, that's very similar. And the reason for that is John is seeing something that somebody else has seen, that God doesn't change. And so he's going to articulate it in some manner rather the same in that case. Exodus 37, verse number 7 through 9. And there he made two cherubs of gold, beaten out of one piece made he them, on the two ends of the mercy seat. One cherub on the end of one side, and the other cherub on the other side. Out of the mercy seat made he the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubims spread out their wings on high and covered with their wings over the mercy seat, with their face one toward another, even the mercy seat toward where the face of these cherubims. So we see a picture there. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. So you'll find it right there. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. All right. In the year of the king Uzzah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, and this might sound very familiar to our passage we read, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So again, if you remember in Revelation, what they were saying, verse number 8, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Very similar, isn't it, to what we see there? And so we see here in this passage that there's some similarities. I think there's no doubt these are angelic beings that proclaim the glory of God. And we're going to get into that right now. The last thing we're going to look at, we saw number one, what did we see? We saw the beauty. And number two, we saw number one, the authority. Number two, the beauty. Number three, the occupants. And number four, the action. And I believe this is what we really should land on, because here's the deal. We may not have a clear picture of who these 24 people were or individuals. We know they were there. We know certain things about them, but we don't know who they are. We may not know all that we need to know about these angelic beings, what they look like exactly. I can't imagine some of them. I got it for a while, and then they started saying they had multiple eyes and things of that nature, and I started losing the ability to really envision what these creatures were. I may not understand why jaspers and why sardis or sardines were used to illustrate what he saw. I don't understand maybe why the rainbow's there. You know, I think I have a good idea, but maybe I'm wrong. But I do know what they did. And that's what's so important. And I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to be amazed by all the sights. We're going to be amazed by the glory and the majesty of God. But I believe our actions are what's going to really define what we're doing. And I believe we'll be doing exactly the same things we see here. What are those actions? Well, verse number 9 through 11, it says, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So several actions we see here. Number one, we see a thankfulness. We see a thanks. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks. Now, glory and honor are going to come later, but I have a feeling when we get to heaven, there's going to be a thankfulness in our heart. Amen? A beautiful thankfulness that Lord, you know, there's not going to be any person saying, "Well, I wish I was still back home." Nobody will be saying, "Boy, I hope I can get cable from up here, or I hope I have cell reception," right? No, we'll be thanking God that we have gone from this earthly plane to that plane. And we see the angels there, those four beasts, they were giving thanks unto God and thanking him that sat on the throne. Number two, we see an expression of humility. We see that found in verse number 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. So this falling down is the humility, the casting of crowns, going on to say, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, casting their crowns before the throne. We see there will be humility. Not one of us will be able to go to heaven and say, I did it, I'm here because of me. Amen? Nice to see the baby, amen? Cute. Got to make a comment, right? Oops, I forgot to hit record. Oh, well, they missed half the service now. There you go. And so we see that there's going to be a thankfulness, but there's also that expression of humility as they run to God. And how do they do that? Well, number one, we see they fall down. The passage, you might remember it, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess the Lord Jesus. Amen. There's going to be humility. The casting of the crowns, these precious ornaments that we place upon our head, these crowns are going to seem to be nothing. We'll give them freely to God. Why? Because of the humility. So we see thankfulness. We see expressions of humility. We see worship. How do we see worship? It says we see that in the angels as they worship the Lord and the four beasts. In verse number 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Of course, referring to God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we see that there's going to be worship. We're going to be praising God and worshiping him and saying how great and how holy and how righteous he is. The thankfulness, the expression of humility, the worship. We're going to give God glory. We're going to give all the praise to him in that. And when those beasts give glory to and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, verse number 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive what? Glory and honor and power. So we're going to give glory to God. Give all the praise to him. You say, what are we going to do in heaven? Well, if all we do is praise God and give glory to him, we've fulfilled what we're supposed to do. Amen? And that's going to be a beautiful thing. We're going to honor him. Lift him up on the high like he should be. Like I said, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. There'll be nobody that will tear down the Savior. There will be nobody that will wag their head and say, hey, if you be God, come off that cross. No, those days are over. It's all going to be about glory. It's all going to be about honor, about praising and lifting up the name of Jesus. And then I like the last part, kind of goes with what we've been studying in Sunday nights and just here recently. We'll be having praise for creation. Realizing that God created all things and that we're here to please him for his pleasure. We're going to say, Lord, whatever you want. We're the clay. You're the potter. Amen. We're the vessel. You do with us as you will. And each one of us will be able to praise God for his creation and give honor and glory to him. Tonight I want to encourage you to really dwell on the actions more than anything. We could be totally off on the 24 seats, right? We could, and it really doesn't matter. Because it is what it is, regardless if we know what it is or not. Amen? We could have a very poor rendering in our mind of what God looks like. Probably we do. I don't think we could probably grasp it if we wanted to. But we can certainly understand what we should be doing. And may I say, we could be doing some of these sayings right, the actions right here on this earth. Amen? You could be saying thank you to the Lord now. Get your heaven voice ready to go. And start every day thanking God. And giving glory and honor to God. Start even now expressing humility. Sunday night I taught a lesson on pride. And I challenged myself this week. I said, in that message I said, pride is very sneaky, isn't it? It can sneak into anybody and you don't even know it's there. And I challenged myself this week to really look at my life and make sure, do I have pride in there? Could I just be humble before the Lord and before God's people? Could I just live in humility toward God and be willing at any moment to cast my crowns, my wealth, my treasures of this earthly world to the feet of the Lord and say, it's all yours. You do with it as you will. You created me, Lord. You do it your way. Can we have humility tonight? Could we praise him for the creation he is? When was the last time we said, Lord, thank you for making me, for giving me life? And Lord, can I, because I have this life, could I actually bring pleasure to you? How do we do that? Well, we would live according to his desires out of this book that he's given us. Let me encourage you, the actions are so important. I hope you have all of those. Thanks, expression of humility, worship, glory, honor, and praise, and such. Let's make that the focus of tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll be done. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We ask you to bless us now as we are your creation, Lord. We are your vessels, and we just ask that you would help us to be your servants, Lord. Please help us to serve you. Help us to understand the importance of giving our lives over to you and making heaven. Yes, we know we're going to do that there. But maybe here on this earth, we can start exemplifying some of these actions that we know we'll be doing in heaven. To give praise to you, to give thanks to you, to bring glory and honor and worship you. Holy, holy, holy. When was the last time we just expressed how holy you are? Could we be humble? And can we just thank you and bring pleasure to you in every way? Lord, bless us now, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.